3 of 2 Thessalonians. I'd like to read the chapter through very briefly. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition or the teachings which ye have received from us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, or meaning authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then, that as such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, don't mix with him and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'm sure we should realize, and I hope we do, the letter addressed to the Thessalonians, both the first and the second, was one, if not the first epistle that was written to the saints of God in the early church. We well know from the chapter 17 of the book of the Acts, the commencement of that church in Thessalonica, as well as the opposition that arose against the apostle, so that the apostle himself and his friends had to flee from the place. And then the first epistle was written to comfort the heart of the Thessalonian believers who thought they would never see their loved ones who had died. If Christ was to come, where would they be? And Paul corrected that false impression. And in our second epistle, it was not long after he had left Thessalonica that he wrote the second one. You that may remember the history in the book of the Acts, Paul, when he fled from Thessalonica, he went to the city of Athens, and there he stayed, waiting for his brethren to come later on. And if you remember, and if you read the letter carefully through at the end of this second epistle, it is said at the end of the chapter, he wrote this letter from the city of Athens back to Thessalonica. So may I emphasize again, this was a very young assembly of believers needing instruction and help, which he gives. But in our second epistle, our good, we find he corrected what had been false teaching regarding the day of the Lord and the day of judgment, when the Lord will come with power and great glory to judge the nations and the people and visit with judgment upon all the ungodly and the unsaved. But now the beloved apostle has corrected it by reminding us, we who belong to the Lord Jesus, saved by his grace and washed in his blood, will never be on the earth in that day of great tribulation and trouble that is coming upon the earth. Incidentally, at the very moment I make this mention, I want to bring before your heart something that has happened today. One of the most serious consequences, I believe, in the history of Israel. We all may know the opposition of the Arabic countries against Israel and their hatred and their violence. I understand from the news tonight the greatest violence that has occurred today in Israel, in the opposition of the Palestinians against the Israelites. Now, beloved, let me say frankly, it is undoubtedly, even as the announcer said, it is manifesting difficulty against the so-called peace effort. And may I say, there's only one nation standing for Israel, and that nation is the United States. And the very violence that has occurred today will cause to totter the efforts of our nation to help Israel. And as far as I know my Bible, the Lord Jesus said the words concerning the end for the Jewish age, "Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now may I lovingly say, you may pray all you wish, and I may pray all I can too, but you cannot oppose the word of God. He will fulfill his word, whether it be in relation to judgment and tragedy. But I say very frankly, we are getting nearer to that which we saw last week in chapter 2, the coming of the man of sin, who will rise in Israel and be their king. And as we know from other scriptures, be one of the world's greatest leaders to lead the world away from God. May I say lovingly, earnestly, I've been in this world long enough to realize 'tis not getting any better, but worse. But here the dear Apostle Paul writes, in the closing part of this epistle, words of thanksgiving and words of exhortation and words of love. Note first of all, if I may begin reading at verse 1 through verse 5, and cover with you this wonderful thing, a prayer that he makes. And then not only that, a request for prayer. Note the request for prayer. Finally, brethren, pray for us. And what did he pray, want them to pray for? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. My beloved, there are many things to pray for. But I think of this particular exhortation. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. My beloved, one of the greatest prayer petitions you and I should be making in our prayer meetings, in our private life, for God to be able to bless and prosper his word, that he may have free course. And then note the second request in verse 2. And also that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Here is the dear Apostle Paul asking the young converts of Thessalonica, pray not only for the word, pray for us who are the servants of God. All men do not have faith. We have opposition. And so may God help us all to do the same. But now he adds the precious truth. Whatever the conditions, the Lord is faithful. Who will establish you and keep you from evil? And my beloved, may I say again, may I repeat it again? The emphasis is not made enough. But I want to make it tonight again. The days are going to become more evil. It's in the book. You and I can't deny it. But the most faithful to us, holding us up, and able also to keep us from evil in the midst of it. And then note the words in verse 4. Paul says to these dear young believers, but we have confidence in the Lord, touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Oh, he felt that he had their respect and their interest. And then he comes to one particular prayer for them. One of the deepest prayers that I've ever read in the Bible. It makes my heart tremble to realize the depth of it. And I wonder if I really do know the depth of it. Let me look at that fifth verse with you. I think it's one of the most important ones in the chapter. And the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. It can be translated in other ways from the original text. But it's a tremendous request and a tremendous petition. The Lord, and it's directed to the Lord, that he may do something with us. My beloved, I do not apply it only to the Thessalonians, but I would take it to my own heart and suggest you take it to your own heart. An exhortation of encouragement, what to do in such times of difficulty that we may face. Direct your hearts into the love of God. What? And second, the patient waiting for Christ. It can be translated, and I do it literally, as it can be. And the depth of its meaning is beyond my understanding. The Lord teach and enable you to love as God loves, and to be as patient as Christ is patient. My beloved, think for just a moment. To love as God loves? How can you measure how much and how does God love? May I bring before you, in the writings of the Apostle John particularly, he's often been called, and I think rightfully so, the Apostle of Love. For I know from Scripture and the study of it, John writes of divine love more than any other writer in the New Testament. 85 times in his writings he mentions that divine love. And let me not forget that when you and I were, look with me in Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, for a verse I'd like to bring before your heart as well as before mine, in relation to this very text before us. Chapter 5, and reading if I may, in chapter 5, the words of the apostle, when he declares down the chapter, and if I may begin, if I can find the right verse. Verse 5. As he declares the benefit of being justified by faith. Note verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed. Now note. Because the love of God, God's love, is shed abroad or poured out into your heart, is the literal meaning. My beloved, you read it in John's epistle, particularly twice he mentions it. One of the attributes of God, God is love. May I repeat again John's emphasis on love? 85 times in his writings, he describes that love of God. Not the love of man, not human love, but divine love. And here in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God, my fellow believer, has been shed abroad into our hearts. If that love isn't there, you're not saved. But if you're saved, that love is there. You read 1 John chapter 4 particularly, and you'll find John emphasizes, you don't know God unless you've got his love in you. But take the truth of it. His love, please may I say, God's love is in every Christian's heart. Oh, you're not saved. Read 1 John chapter 4 again, I suggest, in his context, as well as in chapter 5. Hereby we know that we love God because we keep his commandments. And John says in 1 John 4 and verse 16, I believe, we love because he first loved us. Now, beloved, let me say, may I say it for your benefit and mine own? You and I are the children of God. You remember the words of John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, now are we the... Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We should be called the sons of the children of God. My beloved, repeat it again. I need it. God's love, when he saved me, when he saved you, he put in your heart. And therefore John, particularly in his epistle, writes, therefore we should love one another. Now here, as you have in Thessalonians chapter 3, let me look at that verse again with you, verse 5, before we go further. And the Lord teach and enable you to love as God. Let me say this, beloved friend. Look. It's not human love. It's divine love for one another that God wants to be manifested. John is very, very blunt to say, don't tell me you love God if you don't love your brother in the family of God. So let me repeat with emphasis the meaning of the word. The Lord teach and enable you to love as God loves. And second, to have the patience that Christ has. And even for waiting for him. I must confess, and I readily confess with shame, I get very impatient sometimes about the Lord not coming. I know he's the only hope, and the sure hope, and the steadfast hope. And I keep praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But I sure need patience. So do you. But here's the apostle's prayer. And grant that God will by his Spirit enable us to love as God loves. Now, let me be reminded before leaving this verse. How do we know God loves? Well, if you go back to Romans 5, and even in the context of that chapter where we read from, you could go further down and it tells us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the measurement of God's love. He loved us when we were hell deserving sinners. And proved it. Christ died for us. Can I say lovingly, it's a precious thought to me. It's not always found, but in many occasions, wherever you read of the love of God in the New Testament, somewhere near to it is a reference to the death of Christ. And if you and I have trouble loving one another, let's do what we're singing tonight. Get beneath the cross of Jesus. That's how much he loved. So the dear apostle, even to the Thessalonian believers, young as they were, so prayed. Now we go further on quickly. From verse 6 and going down, if I may, from verse 6 down through verse 15. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself. Don't mix yourself with every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the traditions. Now please, they were not the traditions of men. They were the teachings of the Word of God that the Apostle refers to in this manner, which he receives of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. What the Apostle indeed is referring to as we read on. He makes a direct reference that some of them were nothing but busybodies, even though they were saved. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. Where we wrought, we worked with labor and travail, night and day with our own hands. then we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have no authority, but to make ourselves an example to you, in order you would follow us. For when we were with you, and note this, and may I say very lovingly, we were a long way in practice from the Apostle Paul when he ministered. He never took up a collection, except by accepting a collection from the saints to take it to some poor saint. And even with his hands, though he preached more faithfully than any other servant of God, he worked with his own hands to pay his way. I know what he says. Not because we are not authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you. Follow us, for even when we were with you, this we commanded, if any would not work, neither should he. Again, let me give you the thought. There may have been some believers in Thessalonica. Oh, the Lord's coming. We're going to wait for him. Wait a minute. Some of them were not working as they ought to for their living. I know what we hear in verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. But if it, may I say very frankly, God commands and the Spirit of God commands good, hard work, wherever we labor or whatever we do. And if you know your Bible well, even the Apostle Paul certainly gives instructions as to the believer when he or she is working, to thus work as pleasing to the Lord, not be lazy. I tell you very frankly, the Apostle Paul is rebuking some of the lazy Christians in Thessalonica. What he's doing, now know what he goes on to say. Now then, that as such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please, will you please? Verse 12. Let me read verse 11 and 12. The advice of the apostle when he wrote the first letter. Study to be quiet. And to mind your own business. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may have life of none. I'll tell you very frankly, though you work day by day, thank God, it's a privilege to honor the Lord and obey His word. And Paul rebuked them in Thessalonica for some that were not working and would not work. Busybody. And what were they? They were sponging on other believers without question of doubt. Paul never set that example. Now he closes in the next exhortation. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. In other words, work with your hands to the glory of the Lord, and be not weary in doing all you can. Now you note the exhortation and the command in verse 14 and 15, particularly in the closing section. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, beloved, let me please emphasize. Paul is rightly emphasizing the apostolic authority by which he is penning this letter. And if any man does not wish to obey what I'm writing to you in this letter, take a notice. Take notice of that man. Don't mix with him. He'll lead you astray. But do not mix with him, that he might be ashamed. Make him ashamed of himself by your attitude toward him. But no, as he follows on in verse 15, you've got to be careful in your attitude. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, the disorderly brother, I may have to refrain from walking with a disorderly Christian, but I can love him and love her, and even as a brother, a fellow believer, admonish them and encourage them in the Lord. Do you ever notice the word exhortation? Wherever you read of it, it can be translated encouragement. Encouragement. And Paul, in Hebrews, he writes in chapter 10, exhort one another. And he means encourage one another. And so it is with a disorderly brother, though you may have to keep away from him and not mix entirely all the time with him on account of his disorderly conduct. Yet you can exhort, encourage him. And encourage him how to walk. Now the closing salutation is brought here, as the apostle writes in the conclusion, verse 16 through verse 18. And how good it is to read these words. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. I think of a dear old hymn, you may well remember it. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. But may I quote the words of the Lord Jesus himself. How many others have enjoyed reading John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17? The great discourse our Lord Jesus made in the upper room before he went to his Gethsemane on the cross. And a closing prayer. In chapter 14 particularly, he gives encouragement. But we have these words in chapter 14, if I recall them right, in verse 27. These are his words, his last benediction. One has called them his legacy of peace. In other words, when the Lord Jesus left, he never left any money. He never left any property. He never left anything that was material. But in chapter 14 and verse 27, to his disciples he said this, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My beloved, let me say this. Let me give an example in life. I was reading about it the other day. I'd forgotten about the story. It happened to Hudson Taylor. Many of you who've read the history of the inland mission to China may remember that Hudson Taylor was one of the great workers for the Lord in China. And in the early days of the century, what was called the Boxer Rebellion came through China. And the Chinese hurriedly, hatefully, destroyed every mission they could, compound, as well as killed every missionary they were able to. Hudson Taylor was there living. He heard the message of what they were doing all over China. But he rested upon that verse. Peace, I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. And he lived through it. To later on continue the work for the Lord in China. Beloved, let me say this. Whatever may come, in the history of this world, and difficulties we may face in our own lives, what a joy to read what Paul says here. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace. How often? Always. By all means. And what could he add but better than say the words, the Lord himself be with you all. Now he closes the letter with salutation. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write. And closes. Do you ever notice this is the very verse that the Bible closes with? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Oh, the joy of knowing. Grace there is my every debt to pay. Blood to wash my every sin away. Peace to keep me day by day. In Christ. For me. My beloved, let me say again. The legacy of his peace. My peace leave I with you. My peace give I, or peace I leave with you. My peace give I. And may I remind you of the words when he said, my, the peace he had at that time. He knew his death was being plotted. He knew that Judas had gone to betray him. He knew he was going to be judged and put to death. But he had peace. My beloved, listen. May God help every one of us to enjoy that peace. Shall we pray? Our dearly beloved Father, we read in thy word, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Blessed Father, in Christ, we have peace. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers, peace within. And Lord Jesus, we could not pray anything better than to pray tonight. May we enjoy thy peace. There may be trouble. There may be burdens. And there are. But Lord, there's peace, perfect peace, to be found in thee. Lord Jesus, we say with the dear Apostle Paul, as we close this study, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you for listening, and thank God for this letter, and thank God that we may go home tonight enjoying